Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As you're turning there, I just wanted to make a couple of notes. First of all, Tammy and I will be gone for the next couple of weeks, away for some rest and recreation. And so we covet your prayers and would ask that you be praying for us as we're gone. And then connected to that, you'd be praying for Pastor Josh as he prepares to fill the pulpit over the next two Sundays and for all of those who will fill in those few gaps that I leave. This is a very capable group of men leading and a capable church, and so we're very grateful for the opportunity to be able to step away and have confidence that you guys are all in very good hands. But you can be praying for them as you pray for me, because as we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. And even as I have been preparing for this message, thinking about the themes of Ecclesiastes, I am reminded again and again that I need the Lord. You need the Lord. And Don Johnston and I were talking beforehand, and one of my prayers is that God show mercy to you in my teaching. And what I mean by that is a recognition that there is, we didn't talk about the dust, but we are dust and return to dust, and we're a flower that fades quickly. And all of that speaks to the infirmities and to the brokenness of our humanity. And yet here I stand in front of you seeking to deliver God's word to you. May God have mercy is my point. And that's been my prayer and will continue to be so. And do we have that? There we go. So we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 today, and we've gotten a little bit of help from our title from Forrest Gump. Didn't use his terminology, if you know what I'm talking about. I don't know that would be appropriate here in this context to say what he says. But I do think the sentiment is the same. One might actually substitute those words, arguably, there. But the point is that foolishness has a character to it. And fools act foolishly. Now, as we think about this together, before we get into the text, I do want to make a distinction here for us that I think is really important for us as those who hold to a faith in Christ, who are united to Him, belong to Him. The Scriptures make clear that there is a distinction between a fool and a wise man or woman. So there are fools and there are wise people. Those are two categories, and those two categories are much the same as the category of those who are in darkness and those who are in light. Those who are alive and those who are dead. And so I say that to say this to you as we think together about this. If you are in Christ, you are not a fool. You're a wise person. But that doesn't keep you from doing foolish things. So that's the point. Fools act foolishly because that is their nature. But even as you and I, who have been redeemed and have brought into the kingdom and have made to be wise, we still fight with that residual flesh and do foolish things. And so with that in mind, this text is helpful to us. It's helpful to remind us the nature of foolishness, what it looks like, and how we as believers can continue to fight it. And if you're honest, you will, like me, you will say, yeah, it's probably, you don't probably have to go too far back. You have to roll the clock too far back to say, yeah, that was kind of foolish that I thought or that I did or that I more likely said, as we'll see. So with that in mind, let's look at the text and let's work through this idea together. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 through 20. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. Lord, we want to confess now that we trust this is your word. Even as difficult as it might be to work it through and to understand your message for us, Lord, we still, from our hearts, say yes and amen, this is your word. Lord, help me to be a faithful servant this morning and to accurately expound your word. And Lord, would you use this word to remind us that though we who are in Christ are not fools, yet, Lord, we can be tempted to act foolishly. And Lord, it is the desire of our heart to be wise and to act wisely. Lord, above all, wisdom is found in following you, in trusting you. Help us to be those who fear you, who trust you, and come under the shadows of your wings. Lord, help us. We trust you. We know you're here. And we pray all of these things for your glory and in your name. Amen. So the main point for our text this morning is this. Fools do foolish things and cause harm, but the wise act wisely and cultivate grace. So it's a simple concept. The theme of this section really has to do with a comparison between foolishness or fools and wisdom or the wise. And it focuses on a variety of things, but they're all kind of interconnected with one another. One of the continuing themes is the theme of the tongue and the foolishness of the tongue and its ability to do harm. But the overarching point is this. Fools do foolish things. Now, they do foolish things because they're fools. So it's like the fruit. Jesus talks about the fruit of the heart. He says, make the tree good or else, or make the tree bad or make the tree good, for from the fruit you will know whether that tree is good or bad. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and an evil tree brings forth evil. In other words, there is a produce that comes about as a result of identity. And a fool, by identity, will bring forth the fruit of foolishness. But we need to recognize that. And we need to see that and desire and seek to act wisely. And unlike the fool who causes harm, we want to bring grace and cultivate grace. So that's the overarching point this morning as we work through this together. So foolishness is as foolishness does. So you can see foolish the fool by what the foolish does. They demonstrate their foolhardiness by their foolish words, thoughts, and behaviors. First, fools speak foolishly. We're gonna have to step on some toes here, mine chiefly among them. So just bear with me as I stomp on my own toes here this morning along with you, because the tongue, as we'll see, is a restless evil. Who can control it, as James says? Fools speak foolishly. So fools do harm with their tongues. Fools do harm with their tongues. And we see in our text in verse 12 this comparison between the wise and the fool. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. So we see here this push toward thinking and responding in wisdom and say, look, if you are a wise person, the words that you speak will engender grace. I think that's the idea here. They're gracious. They are not only gracious in their nature, but they cultivate or engender grace in those who hear. But in contrast to that, the lips of a fool consume him. I think it's interesting that quite literally what this says is the lips of the fool swallow him. His words eat him up. In other words, they devour him. They do harm. And they not only do harm to him personally, but they do harm to others, to those who hear them or to those who are affected by them, one or two or three steps down the road from what they've said. If you have lived much of your life and you have a tongue, and you've used that tongue, you probably could think back to times when you have said something that you wish for all the world you could take back because you recognize what it does. You recognize the effect of it. You say, oh, what I said, goodness, great harm done. And you know, it's really difficult to undo the harm done by the tongue. It is really hard to go back and pick up all those pieces. And this doesn't put us under condemnation as if we're to live under that continual shame. Praise God for a Savior. Praise the Lord for one who has washed us clean of all of our unrighteousness, who has cleansed us of all of our sins, and in whom we stand in His righteousness. But at the same time, it should encourage us to take note, to guard. The fool swallows himself up with his tongue. The fool speaks foolishly and causes harm even to himself. So we see in verse 20 an example of this. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. By the way, just as an aside, children, the Lord gives your parents ears everywhere. And this is kind of what this is saying. There are ears everywhere. There's a little birdie that carries, you know, so the teenage child in particular can kind of think, oh, my mom or dad won't know about this. And then they get home and somehow mom and dad are waiting. Now, I know in my own experience some of what those birds were or who they were. My mom, growing up, worked as an EMT on a fire department. We lived in a town of about 2,000, maybe 2,500 people, so a very small town. And sometimes she would come home and she'd say, yeah, I was on ambulance duty today, and I heard that with your truck, there was a little birdie. My words, though, think about the words. That's the point here. You think you're alone. You think you're all by yourself and in the quiet. So I can, you know how we often excuse this? Well, I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to be candid. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but, well, you know, if you preface what you say with, I probably shouldn't say this, you probably shouldn't say, but. You should probably just stop right there. But how often do you say things when you don't think anyone else is listening and there's a little birdie that overhears, and somehow it comes out what you said, and it does harm. And you know what? It does harm to you. There have been jobs lost over things that have said in the background that get overheard. There have been relationships that have been broken over these things. The Lord is instructing us here about the tongue and its power and effect. It does harm, or it can. The wise consider their words even while in private and speak to give grace. So even when I'm alone, by the way, even if there's not a little birdie that tells someone else, there is a great God. There is a great God who has ears to hear, and He knows what you're saying. We want to speak so as to give grace. Now, James instructs us here. He tells us in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, that the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And as James goes on, he says, these things ought not be this way. In other words, I ought not to look at this other person who has been created by God in His image and then curse him. Say, slander him or her. The tongue is a restless evil. James says in another passage, who can control it? Who can tame the tongue? It's this restless evil. Who can tamp it down? It is difficult to do. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by Christ in you, only by putting to death the tongue by His power can you put it to death. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, in contrast, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Or as Ecclesiastes says, the word of the wise are gracious. They give grace. So I said, we'll step on toes, mine right here. It's like, we all know this, right? And yet how often, if you are honest in your confession of sin, how often do you come back to your tongue? How often do you come back and say, you know, that really wasn't a wholesome word. That really didn't appropriately meet the need of that moment. It really didn't give grace. The wise take this to heart and seek to please the Lord by what we say and give grace by what we say. So fools do harm with their tongues, and fools go on and on but say nothing. Fools go on and on, but they say nothing. So where do we get that from? So verses 13 and 14, the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. So there's a progression here, but it's a progression from bad to worse. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? So let's look more closely at this. First, the beginning is folly, and the end is wicked madness. That is what the fool is using, what he's saying. He begins with folly in the conversation and ends with wicked madness. Why is this? Why is it that there is this progression from mere folly out, down into a descent of wicked madness? Well, because when you're a fool and in this type of speaking, what you are doing is indulging your flesh. You are not operating in the Holy Spirit. You are not walking by, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit in this minute. Rather, you are giving into and indulging your flesh. And where will that take you? It doesn't take you up. It takes you down. Your flesh will spiral down into wicked madness. And so if you don't rein in your fleshly tongue, your fleshly tongue will begin in folly and end in wicked madness. This is the nature of folly. It goes from bad to worse. And yet the fool multiplies his words. In other words, he goes on and on. That's pretty much what it says there. The fool goes on and on. He just keeps talking, even though his words, number one, at best, they're not producing anything. And at worst, they're causing harm. But he just goes on and on. Now, this next statement, man knows what will happen. No man knows what will happen. And who can tell him what will come after him? In the context, I think this is to be connected with this one who's speaking. So he's saying, look, no one knows what will happen. We've talked about this before in Ecclesiastes. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's happening. Least of all, the fool knows what's happening. And so here's the thought, I think. The fool doesn't know what he's talking about, but it doesn't stop him. I mean, he doesn't know what will happen, but he just goes on and on with all kinds of speculation and pontification. He doesn't recognize, I don't know what I'm talking about. Look, this is an extreme form, but there are times. Hasn't it happened to you? No, it's happened to me where I find myself in a conversation and I walk away and I go, yeah, Kelly, you just kind of kept talking and you really didn't say anything. There really wasn't a point. There really wasn't. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't just have casual conversation with one another, but I am saying there comes a point where I look back and I go, yeah, I kind of went on and on. I multiplied my words. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So if you go on and on, you count on the potential, the high potential that you've probably transgressed. You've probably said things you ought not to have said. You probably should have stopped. You should have restrained your lips in wisdom. Now, why? Why? Is it just so that I can protect myself and my reputation so that I don't harm me or harm you? Well, certainly that's a good reason, but it's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is so that I might please my Lord, so that I may bring glory to him, the one who created me, understanding that my words represent him. And so I want to be like him. He is the word, and I want to be like him in word. I want to be wise like him. So fools speak foolishly, and leaders lead foolishly. Fools lead foolishly. Now, this section deals a lot with leadership and those who are in power. And as the book of Ecclesiastes had, we're going to talk about this, but let's not disconnect this, the realities of what the leader does from us who may not be in a position of formal leadership. So this has implication for you and me, even though he is speaking more directly about rulers. So in verses 16 and 17, we read, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness." And we all say yes and amen. Would we have leaders who were men of God, men of faith, men of wisdom, and who didn't carouse and drink? So the context here is a context of leaders and a nation or a people who are affected by their leadership. So fools lead foolishly. So if you put a fool in office, if a fool steps into that position of power, you ought not to be surprised when the result is foolishness out of that office. Fools act foolishly. And so foolish leaders, first of all, are driven by childish desires. He says here in our text, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, or whose king is a child." Woe to you, O land, whose king is a child, whose princes feast in the morning. I think the implication here is that these two are children, so they're all youths. You know what I think about? I think about Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And after Solomon dies, now Rehoboam is young. He's not young in the way that you and I maybe think about it, but he's a youth. And he goes to the older, to the more wise, and he says, "Hey, what should I do?" And they give him counsel, and they say, "Hey, you know, if you lessen the load, you love your people, they'll serve you." Well, then he gets together those of his same age, young people, and he says, "What do you guys think?" By the way, this is never wise. This is like the blind leading the blind. So if you're young here, I'm not suggesting that you don't ask questions of those who are in your same age group. I'm just saying you ought to ask those who are wiser and older too. And that's a biblical principle, by the way. That aside, that's not what he did. He asked his youthful friends and they said, "Oh, no, you need to crack down like no one's ever done before. Your father whipped them, you use bigger whips." Well, what happened? The kingdom fractured. He was a fool. He was a fool doing foolish things. Now, come back to the text. These princes who are feasting in the morning, I think the idea here is that this king, he's a child, and so are his buddies. And they get up in the morning, and rather than focusing on the matters of the state and thinking about what they should think about, they say, "Oh, hey, you know, we're in leadership here. We've got resources. Let's have a party." And they do so for drunkenness. In other words, they do in order to get drunk. It's not just Ecclesiastes talked about drinking in worship. This is not worshipful drinking. This is partying for the purpose of drunkenness. This is foolish. The issue is not so much that the leader is a lad, but that he is a foolish lad driven by immaturity and unrestrained indulgence. We have examples in the history books of our Bible of child kings, of youthful kings who led well, who loved the Lord. So it's not just that he was a child, but rather a child given over to his childishness. And that's how it applies to us. Because aren't we at times tempted to be childish? So Isaiah 3:4 says, "And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them." You see, that's a judgment. He's saying to the people of Israel, "You have disobeyed me, and here's a consequence. I'm going to make children your princes, and capricious children rule over you. I'm going to put people who will indulge their childish desires over you as a judgment against you." Huh. Not to get all political about our current age, but I'm just saying, isn't there a correlate? I mean, but who, isn't it easy for us as a nation to to stand and point at Washington, D.C. and say they're the problem, or to stand and point at Lincoln and say they're the problem? Who put them there? Who put them there? The people did. You, not maybe you and I per se, but we the people did. And the Lord, he accommodates our foolishness and says, I will make mere lads your congressmen, your presidents, your whatever. And it's not about youthfulness in terms of age. It's about childish thinking and foolish behavior. One need not be a child to be childish, right? One need not. You can be well-aged. Let's say it that way. You can be well-aged and be childish. I know from experience, like my own. So foolish leaders are driven by foolish desires, and foolish leaders lack the sense of dignity and decorum. Foolish leaders lack the sense of dignity and decorum. So we read in verse 17, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. So there is this blessing to those whose kings are of nobility. Literally, that says, blessed are you whose kings are of the sonship, their sons. In other words, they're in that royal family. The author of Ecclesiastes is not holding out to us the idea of divine right. He's not holding out to us that there's something about being the descendant of a king that makes you kingly. But he is pointing out that if you are a child raised in nobility, that is, if your heritage is that of wise leadership, wise rulership, then you will be more inclined toward wise rulership. And that heritage does matter. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? Because we live in an Ecclesiastes world where it's hevel and things are broken. These princes eat at the appropriate time. They eat when they should eat, not in the morning, not for the wrong reasons. They eat at the appropriate time and for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, they eat to live. They don't live to eat. They eat knowing that they need food in order to carry out their affairs. And that's why they're eating. I've got work to do. I need sustenance. I'm going to eat to that end. They're not eating or living and working to eat. That's what the fools do. They do for strength and not for drunkenness. One might say here they do for you and me. We could apply this to say they do it for worship and not for folly. The wise are dignified and they understand the importance of good decorum, while fools lack a sense of what is appropriate. So decorum is the way of carrying yourself appropriately in the right circumstance. So you know what is expected and you don't do things to draw attention to yourself and that cause a stir in the community because of what you've done. Now, I know this is changing. I used to use the example of wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops to funerals. But anymore... We are changing in this, and sometimes you don't know what you're going to find at a funeral, but you understand the idea. You understand that there is an appropriate decorum in a funeral. There's a way of doing things, and to show up inappropriately dressed just as a statement and say, I don't really care. That's the act of someone who's foolish. The wise understand the times, they understand decorum, they appropriately function. And by the way, I think this is what Paul has in mind as he talks about elders meeting qualifications when he says they are dignified. They have a conduct, they think about what's appropriate in the right setting, and they are dignified and they use appropriate decorum. But that extends to all of us. So in other words, we don't just do things in our family settings in order to stir the pot or to stand out or to make a statement. We're dignified and we act with decorum. And why? For our good? Or so that we might hold out Christ, who is dignified and who always does what is right in the right time. As we read in Ecclesiastes 8:5, a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. A wise man knows what's right and when it's right. So we've talked about fools speaking foolishly, and we've talked about fools leading foolishly. And then, of course,
Fools act foolishly. So they do what is foolish.
And as we think about this together, we think about acting foolishly. We'll look at three things real quickly. First, fools weary themselves with activity. Fools weary themselves with activity. We read in verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. And we'll talk about what that phrase, that idiom there about not knowing how to go to a city here in just a minute. But I want to focus on what it says here initially. The toil of a fool wearies him. Let me ask you this. If you've been with us through this series on Ecclesiastes, what is the defining characteristic of the work that we've been given under the sun? It is toilsome, right? We live in a cursed world in which work now bears the curse. Work in and of itself is good, and we can take hold of the work that God has given to us, and we can learn to enjoy the work as given to us, but that work comes with sweat. That work comes with weeds. That work is broken. It is toilsome. The wise person works and labors in that environment, but he's not worn out. The fool is worn out by it. The fool is active, he's engaged, he's busying himself, but he's being wearied by that work. Those of us in Christ, there is a way for you and I. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that Christ gives to you and me can be experienced on an ongoing basis, which means this: you and I can toil under the sun and rest. We can be filled up to all the fullness. We can enjoy and give glory as we worship in the midst of difficult, hard work. The fool, not so much. The fool engages himself in activities and wears himself out. So much so that he doesn't even know how to go to a city. So the idea here is that the city would be the place of commerce. The city would be the place of activity. And I mean, like, who wouldn't know how to get there? But this person, he's so tired, he didn't even know how to get there. So it's an idiom to say, yeah, I mean, everybody knows how to get to the city, but not the fool. Because he's wearied himself so much, he's delirious. He doesn't even know how to get to the city. So there is this activity that is wearisome to the fool. So fools may be busy, but it is worthless activity that they busy themselves with. And they exhaust themselves by chasing the wind. So they're running after something, trying to grab hold of it, but they can't quite get it. And they keep running and running and running. Keep busying themselves, trying to get something that they can't get. There's all kinds of activity. But what's it aimed at? It's worthless. And because it's worthless, it wears them out. It doesn't have any substance to it. They're chasing the wind. Proverbs 12:11 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Let me pause and just encourage us to think about the kinds of activities that we fill our lives with. There is a way we see that we can be very busy. In fact, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't busyness kind of like the characteristic of our current cultural moment? I mean, how often have you said, oh man, I'm so busy? How often has your busyness kept you from something? It's good to be busy. I would say it this way. It's good to have a full life. It's good to be about God's work and to be filled up with work to do. Is it worthful? In other words, is it aimed at something? Is it productive? Does it produce? Or is it worthless things that you're chasing? I just think it's important for all of us to survey our lives and ask ourselves, is my fatigue, is my inability to participate connected to activity that has substance to it, or is it just chasing the wind? Is it chasing things that they're not going to matter tomorrow? you can fill in the blanks. I'll leave it there for you. And the Holy Spirit to convict you where you need to be convicted. I know he has convicted me of this. And as we go on, there's other things where I've had to wrestle with my own soul in this. Fools weary themselves with activity, and fools neglect mundane necessities. Fools neglect mundane necessities. Verse 18 says, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. So you have rafters sagging and the house leaking. So culturally, if you think about this picture, you have homes constructed amongst the normal people. So these wouldn't necessarily be the palaces, although there would be similarities. But the houses and the dwelling places are constructed with these rafters that are largely made up of composite materials or compostable materials. And they need to be cared for and maintained. And if they're not cared for and maintained, well, then the water leaks through and those rafters sag over time because of deterioration. In other words, this is a picture of neglect. In fact, he goes on and says, this is through indolence. Now, that word, we're probably not as familiar with that word. Maybe a better translation is through laziness or neglect. The word is often translated slothfulness. So if you think of a sloth in a tree, the sloth is, they spend the overwhelming majority of their time just sleeping, not doing anything. Through laziness or neglect, the rafters sag and the house leaks. Or through slackness. So the idea here is of hands that are limp, that don't work. So it's, again, a picture of neglect, a picture of not following through or not taking care of the basic maintenance issues. Proverbs 24, 30 through 31 says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. So there is a manifest vision or manifest display of this kind of neglect. You can drive by that field and say, oh, something's not done here. Something's been neglected here. Years ago, I won't share too much about the particular circumstances, but I was in a circumstance to help someone with a project. Wasn't here in this state. And I was helping someone with a project, and we needed to deliver the product of what we were doing to a home. And this person had done work. This person was regarded in the community as very industrious. So this person had done some work that we were cleaning up. And as we were driving, the person I was with is saying, oh, this person is just, he's got multiple businesses. He's very industrious. He's engaged and he's well known for activity, for business and whatnot. We come pulling into the yard and there is no doubt that there are manifest expressions or demonstrations of multiple businesses. There was a greenhouse there. There's equipment. There's all kinds of things. But the house was literally falling apart. And there was debris everywhere. And I thought of this passage. You drive by the home of a sluggard, and it's just evidently visible that there's neglect here. But what does that tell us? That man was busy, but he wasn't busy about the right things. Laziness is not always doing nothing, but is often doing what is preferred or what comes easy instead of what is needed or right. And this is where the Lord has convicted me. I read years ago an article by Andy Framer entitled The Laziness Trap, in which he tells the story of Bartleby the Scrivener. Maybe you're not familiar with that short story by Herman Melville, but Bartleby just always does what he prefers. His response to anything is, I prefer not. And in the end, they literally move the office. He's a bookkeeper, and they literally move the office and say, hey, we're moving over to this different location. You're going to come with? And he says, I prefer not to. And so at the end of the story, you find Bartleby all by himself in this room, completely abandoned and lonely because he only did what he preferred to do. I've thought about my own life, and I recognize that there's probably not visible signs of laziness. And yet I can identify in my own life where I choose to do the things that I prefer to do. I choose the things that are easier to me, and I let go of those things I should be doing. And the Lord has convicted me of this. He continues to say, that's the foolish behavior of a man who doesn't take care of the necessities, the mundane necessities right there in front of him. Because he's busy, but he's not busy about the right things. Finally, fools find ways to escape their responsibilities. Fools find ways to escape their responsibilities. We read again in this passage in 18 and 19, though indolence, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Now, first of all, there are many of these similar kinds of statements where Ecclesiastes encourages us to eat, to drink, and to enjoy the good work that God has given us. This is not what's going on here. There's no indication in this text. All of those texts are indicated by things like here's a better statement. It's very clearly set up that this is an act of worship and the right thing to do. This is not the case. This is connected to the indolence and slackness. The indolent or slack person is the one saying, hey, I'll prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. So let's think about this. So men prepare a meal for enjoyment. And the idea here is there are rafters that are sagging, there are fences broken down, and this person is saying, yeah, but a good meal. I can enjoy my meal. I'll do that later. Just give me something good to eat. What's on the menu? Or where can we go? And wine makes life merry. You know, if I had a little bit of wine, you have enough wine and you won't worry about the fence. A little bit of light make that, you know what? I know that there are these things to do, but stop taking your life so seriously. Let's have a drink. That's the idea here. And money is the answer to everything. You think, what does that mean? Well, you know, if you have enough money, you can avoid a lot of responsibility. What do I mean by that? You can have things that you ought to be doing that you can pay other people to do. Money can be thrown at all kinds of problems and you think you've solved it. Money can even be thrown at relationships and you think you've solved it, right? Isn't it true that many believe that they can buy the love of someone through their money? Money solves all the problems. If I just had more money, then I could, well, what could I do? I could eat better food and drink and not have to worry about my fences that are breaking down or the rafters that are sagging. I don't have to take responsibility because I have money. That's the point here. So what he's saying here is that fools will find a way for their neglect. They'll find a way to get away from their responsibilities. Fools are masters at escaping their responsibilities and have often developed great diversionary skill. In other words, they've developed great skill in how to divert themselves from that which they should be doing. Fools act foolishly, but the wise act wisely. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the wise is to understand his way, but the foolishness of the fool is deceit. Here's the reality. All of that thinking is deceitful thinking. The fool is believing a lie about life. The fool has come to the conclusion that I can solve my problems with money. He's come to a conclusion that, hey, I have the freedom to eat in the mornings and drink for drunkenness, and it's a lie. It's deceit. But the wisdom of the wise person understands his way. Do you understand your way? The wise person understands their way. Do you understand your way? Now, I mean this in two different ways. First, just on a practical level, you look at the way of your life. You evaluate your schedules and the use of your money and your relationships. Is that defined by a desire to be wise, to do things in their appropriate time, to fulfill responsibility, and ultimately to glorify Christ with the way that you conduct yourself? That's one way that we need to evaluate, but here's another way. What is your way eternally? The fool is on the way to destruction. And I'm not talking about the rafter sagging. I'm talking about that day when he will stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. And the fool is on a path. He's on a way to destruction. What way are you on? Do you understand your way? But connected to that, do you know the way? The way, and I'm not talking about a way of life. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm talking about Jesus. Do you know him? Because the fool rejects Jesus and says, I'll do it on my own. The wise person acknowledges his brokenness and clings to Christ. I was thinking earlier as we were thinking about our need and confessing together, I was thinking about the difference between those who are foolish in their pursuit of righteousness and those who are wise. And those who are fools have come to the conclusion that they can add to righteousness their own and eventually come before the Lord and stand in their own righteousness before him. In other words, they believe that they can just do good. And yes, Jesus will be there with me to walk with me, but I can do good. And eventually I'll stand before the Lord one day and he'll look at me and say, yeah, you know, that was pretty good. I'll let you in. Yeah, that you're okay. That's a fool. There's no amount of good that you can do that will satisfy the necessity, that'll satisfy the requirement. No one will stand before the Lord under those circumstances. That's a fool's way of thinking. So what's the alternative? It's to come into the presence of the Lord under the covering, under the wing of your Lord Jesus, covered and clothed in his righteousness, walking and saying, Lord, let me hide myself in you. Let me trust in you alone and believe that your righteousness is sufficient to me. Cover me in your righteousness that I might stand before the king. That's the wise man. Do you know the way? Do you know Jesus? Have you come up underneath of his wings for your righteousness? Have you given yourself to him, or are you on a foolish path to destruction because you're depending upon your own works? The foolishness of fools cause harm, but the wisdom of the wise cultivates grace. As we read, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. They give and cultivate grace. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And I think this is speaking to you and me as to those who have come up underneath of this wonderful covering of Christ and who are resting in him and being now exhorted to say, let your words reflect that. Let your words with your neighbor, with your friend and your family speak in such a way that they will know how they ought to respond. Let your speech give grace. Let your speech testify to the goodness of God, to the glory of his person, to the grace of his cross. So here are some concluding questions for you as we wrap up. Number one, are you aware of your speech? Is it filled with folly or with grace? Remember what James says. The tongue, who can tame it? My exhortation to you this morning is, don't try to tame your tongue and your strength, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit, labor to put to death the deeds of your tongue or your flesh. Speak with grace. Let your words be wholesome and uplifting. Are you an escape artist, doing what you prefer rather than what you should? We all have this tendency. Every one of us in this room, to one degree or another, does what we would rather do rather than what we should do. The question is, are we recognizing it? And are we bringing that before the Lord and saying, oh God, help me. Empower me. Encourage me. Let me confess where I'm doing what I prefer and let me do those things that you have asked me to do. But be careful to do what Christ asks you to do. And don't put burdens on yourself or let others put burdens on yourself, on you, that are not from Jesus. And then finally, do you understand the way and are you following him? Do you understand the way? And are you following the way?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We love you. Lord, we recognize that though we are not fools, those who are in you, yet we act foolishly. Even now, Lord God, we do and say things that we can go back and say, oh Lord, help. Father, keep us. May you guard and protect us. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths. Chain it closed against those things that would do harm. Fill our hearts with grace, that our words might be grace-filled. Lord, may we be a people who are thinking of you, who love you, a desire to speak in a manner that pleases and glorifies you. And Lord, help us to take up the duties and the responsibilities that you've given to us with an eagerness. Help us to work, Lord, as if unto you, knowing that even our labors and even the mundane tasks that you've given us, Lord, testify to you. Lord, help the world see our good works and give glory to you. And Lord, above all, may we be walking in the way. Lord Jesus, may you continue to reveal yourself as the way. And may we love you and walk underneath of your covering. May we follow you. And Lord, may we help one another to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. The Lord has given us all tongues. He's given us all mouths to speak. We can redeem that tongue that is so inclined toward foolishness by speaking words that are oriented toward Christ and that call people to him. So let's be a speaking people. Let's use our tongues, but let's be a people who, when we go out from here, give glory to Christ by what we say, and most importantly, give glory to Christ by speaking the truth to the unbeliever and calling them to come and to receive his righteousness and to rest and to come up underneath of his wings. Go in peace.